Hey, what's up, everyone? Welcome to another episode of Seeking What They Sought. I am one of your hosts, Anthony Leiter, and I'm here to say to you, welcome to the party. Well, 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 here we are, everyone, back again with another episode of Seeking What They Sought. It's so good to be with you. Today, we actually have a really exciting conversation in store for you guys. We actually have Josh Jameson, who is a worship pastor down at Loma Linda University Church, and he's with us today, and we get to talk all about worship and music, and we're just super stoked to share that conversation with you guys. So welcome back once again, and let's just dive straight into that conversation now.
Guys, I'm Jesse Churchill. It's good to be with you all today. If you don't know anything about me, I'm a pastor in the Washington Conference, and I have been an Adventist literally my entire life, which is 27 years now. So that's a little bit about me. Eric, how about we talk about you for a bit?
My name's Eric. I'm Adventist, and I'm just a guy.
you are a layperson on here, which tells us
I'm just a non-intellectual Adventist commoner.
No, you're an Adventist creator.
That's
come
what
on.
I am. Yeah,
give yourself some credit here. Winner of what? True. 6 Emmys now, and numerous other nonsense awards. So
I got them
Sean,
all.
How about you?
My name is Sean Lenhoff. I am a Bible and history teacher in Southern California, and what else? Help me out. What am I?
Don't worry. There's nothing else interesting about you.
That's
How
it.
About you, Anthony?
Yo, guys. Maybe you know me. I'm Anthony. Anthony Leiter. My middle name is Wallace, actually. And I'm a pastor. I work in Southeastern California, but I'm currently at seminary in Michigan in the snow. So
it's actually snowing?
It's not. It hasn't snowed yet. I'm using hyperbole.
It is currently September. Let's just chill. So today on the podcast with us, we have a friend of ours named Josh Jameson. Now, a little bit about Josh. Josh is one of the most attractive men that we know. And we have to say that because that's literally how we've introduced him, I think, everywhere. I don't know if we've ever not said that. So we had to say it.
True.
But no, to give Josh a serious resume, Josh showed up at Walla Walla University same year as me and Anthony and Sean. And he had a really great voice. He ended up and he plays guitar as well, so he ended up on the worship scene pretty quick, and didn't know what he was going to do major wise. I think you were undecided for 2 years, right?
Mm-hmm.
And through that realized because he didn't want to be a pastor because he just didn't fit the traditional pastor mold, and so decided to pursue theology after a couple of years.
But then we got
and
him
ended up then we convinced him to come to the light, and then he ended up, I believe your first job out of college was at Church in the Valley in Vancouver area, BC, Canada. And he managed to have, just an incredible impact there. You went through transition and all this stuff. I'm sure there's some stuff you could talk about there, of transitioning that church into a more modern style of worship. And now is the, what is your official title, Josh?
So I'm the officially the contemporary, however you want to define that, contemporary worship pastor of Loma Linda University Church.
Do you guys have a traditional worship pastor?
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you actually? I was going to make a joke about that. Like, what do they do? Play the organ and then, but now I feel bad. So
no,
sorry.
We actually do. There's the we have our traditional services and we're starting our contemporary service.
Yeah.
Sorry,
and
Doug.
This can be called Anthem.
Yeah.
Dougie B. Yeah. So Josh has a great resume. He's probably one of the pastors at the forefront of where music is headed in Adventism. And that's really cool. That's a really cool thing that I know you, Josh. I'm just so privileged to know you. I'm just kidding.
We're all blessed to have you in our lives.
But one of the things that we wanted to do is talk about music and some of our experiences growing up. We'll get to a little bit more or a little bit later in the podcast. We'll get to some of the stuff Josh has been doing and some of his experiences. But talking about our experiences growing up with music. And so, Anthony, why don't you start a little bit with like, what were some of your experiences in Adventism with music in church, even outside of church, in your own personal listening growing up?
Oh, yeah, for sure. Music. Oh, man, this is such a big topic. I'm so stoked we're talking about this. I'm also stoked, Josh, you're with us. Love you so much. My experience with music growing up in the Adventist church was that it seemed to me that there were styles and types of music that were sort of put on a pedestal as like the right type of music. Like this is the right type of music, the good type of music, the acceptable types of music. And then there were styles and genres and types of music that were sort of demonized. So, for example, as I was getting older, and maybe like eighth grade or something like that, I remember I started listening to like this rock band called Skillet. And I remember my dad came in one time. My dad, you know, is an Adventist pastor, and he came in one time and he heard me listen to this, and he was just like, "That sounds like how did he describe it?" He said, "That sounds like a bunch of demons screeching inside of a trash can." That's how he described it. And you guys have heard Skillet, so I was like, oh man.
If you don't know what Skillet is, Skillet was like it was actually probably on the heavier side of Christian rock at the time.
Yeah. Definitely like, you know, heavy rock band. Christian guys sing songs, but yeah, that type of music was definitely looked down upon, demonized.
Can I ask you a couple clarifying questions here?
Of course.
Growing up, did you grow up with like hymns almost exclusively in church?
Yeah. So growing up, I grew up pretty traditional. My dad pastored a number of kind of middle of the road churches, but even in those churches, it was still mainly like hymns being sung in church. There was one church he pastored that was a little more progressive. We were singing songs like Blessed Be Your Name, and that was like a huge deal. For those who are familiar with that song. But for the most part, it was mostly hymns that were mainly sung in church.
Josh, what was your experience growing up in church? Your dad's a pastor, so you were in your dad's church. So.
Yeah. Well, the church that I remember, he was the conference president. So it was the church that we would go to every week, and it would be the same old lady with deathly pale blush on every week, the same old lady in the pulpit singing hymns every single week, just screeching out the hymns. And
screeching. So no instruments, just screeching. Like
there would be an organ or a piano on the side, okay. But
like the classic, like someone goes up and leads the
one person, same person every week. So that was.
Would she swing her hands to like kind of direct from the front?
No, I think she's. It was pretty.
She would just sing.
Yeah, it's pretty stoic.
Did any of you guys have somebody who would direct from the front? They would sing, but then they would like use their hands to direct.
I'd see it from time to time.
Yeah. And then similar to Anthony, my dad. Ended up pastoring when we moved out west to BC. He pastored some like middle of the road churches, and that was kind of the churches that were like this kind of weird limbo of we're trying to move into this kind of more modern style, but yet we're still trying to keep our foot in more of the traditional classic style. So it's kind of this odd. We're not really doing any of it really well. We're just kind of in this weird place. But I think there was. I know one story was just basically would kind of sum up my experience would be, you know, with music and how it was sort of seen in my family was, I remember on a road trip, my good friend Brendan had burned me a CD of all his like popular Christian artists, Newsboys. And I was listening to it on my CD player in the back of the car on this couple hour road trip. And my parents were like, Josh, what are you listening to? So they made me take the CD out of the CD player, stick it into the main car CD player. Mm-hmm. And they started listening to all this crazy music that I was listening to, like Newsboys and I think like Cutlass. And they listened to it. I remember after that, we had about an hour conversation of my parents describing how this was not the type of music that I should be listening to. This was it was not leading to Christ. It wasn't spiritual. Mm-hmm. And this is, you know, this is of the world. And I remember just bawling my eyes out in the back of the car, feeling so traumatic. I had sinned and it was just, I remember telling them, I said, tears in my eyes, I said, you're right. Like, I'm going to put this away. I'm going to change my ways. And then like 10 years later, they're like rocking out to Newsboys and all, you know,
so, like, and now Josh makes K-pop.
Yeah.
So in fact, now like the church your dad pastor, which is the first church you worked at, is probably one of the most progressive churches in Adventism, which is hilarious because of that shift.
In Canada. Yeah, definitely. For sure. In Canada. And so there's, yeah, that kind of, I mean,
that's great.
It's a crazy experience. Yeah.
See, when I was growing up, I went to a church first that sang exclusively hymns. Kind of, it was like a pretty traditional church. It was a great church, like a lot of loving people. Obvious, you know, had its own problems, but like good people. But it was just so intense. There's the kind of church where a friend of mine and I were playing hide and seek in the sanctuary, and this lady, like, she was like, if you were filming a horror movie, she was the one who. Here we were hiding underneath the pews in the dark sanctuary, and like you have the camera shot of like just her feet going by because she's looking for us in the sanctuary, like that type of lady.
Classic.
And she was the one who was, and like those types of people would control music there, so there was no change.
Yeah.
Whereas when I, as I got older, I decided I want to go to a church down the road that was more contemporary, and I remember it was kind of the coolest thing because I met some friends there and we started playing music together. And we had this lady named Janelle, and she helped. She was older, middle-aged lady, and she helped lead us. Like, she helped lead our little group of youth in music. And one time we combined the song Shine by the Newsboys with This Little Light of Mine. And it was like, it was one of those moments where I look back at it now and I'm like, that must have sounded god awful. Like it would have been terrible. But the coolest part was that she was willing to let us sound bad to kind of work through stuff and get better at music. And that's kind of how I ended up enjoying leading, and that's how I ended up leading at Auburn Academy when I got there. And stuff. But I remember even at Auburn Academy,
better is like a strong word.
Ooh.
Okay, Eric.
Sosa-evich.
What instrument do you play? Okay. So when I got to Auburn Academy, there was always worship wars there as well. I remember there was a family at Auburn Academy who, when I ended up coming back after I went there as a student, I came back as the youth pastor, and there was a family there who would keep track of how many times hymns had been sung in the last few Sabbaths, and they kept an Excel sheet, sent it to the pastoral team, and said, you know, we're not singing enough hymns. And they had a whole, like, they wrote several letters to the pastoral team about like why it was such a tragedy that we were letting hymns go. And, you know, when the persecution comes, people weren't going to remember the contemporary songs. They were going to remember the hymns. So that was just some of the stuff. And they weren't the only ones. They were just the most vocal ones. So that was some of my my experiences growing up.
And
how about you, Eric?
Jesse, in response, Eric, what instrument you play? I was going to say that I'm sure Eric can get some nice sounds of that out of that Emmy sitting on his shelf.
Ooh. Ooh. It's a six-string Emmy.
Eric, you grew up in the church that I currently pastor. So I know that church,
so
that church
it's gone downhill.
You set yourself up for that one.
Yeah, I did. That was okay.
No, honestly, the church I grew up in was kind of always a little bit more progressive, music wise at least, and kind of overall, just it was definitely more casual than a lot of churches. Like, we always kind of had a praise team and not as many hymns, mostly like, you know, praise songs, but kind of like the praise songs from 5 years ago. But, you know, like, Shine, Jesus Shine, and all that good stuff.
Refiner's Fire.
Was like a rose, Trample on the Ground.
Trample on the Ground.
Oh, yeah, that one.
Wow.
I forgot about that one.
Classic. But, I mean, at home, my parents were definitely a little bit more conservative, like, music-wise. Kind of a similar story to Josh. I remember we had a... I almost said Michael Bublé. A Michael W. No, wait, shoot.
Yeah, Michael W. Smith.
Michael W.
Yeah.
Smith, Michael Bublé, same thing.
No, no, it wasn't Michael W. Smith. Who's the guy who looks like Michael W. Smith?
Matt Redman.
Curtis Stevens Chapman. Yeah. Stephen
Curtis Chapman. Stephen
Curtis Chapman.
Whatever.
What a fail.
You know, it's been a while.
All these names. Michael W. Smith, Stephen Curtis Chapman. Why can't we just have two names?
It's true.
Steve Green.
Steve Green.
Ray Bolts.
Oh, Ray Bolts.
Sean knows that name.
That's a story.
Anyways, yeah, we were listening to one of those CDs, and it was a very awkward talk from my mom, who confiscated the CD because it was too much rock. And, you know, that's what I was like. We're just like listening to Dive. If you guys remember that song,
I'm diving in.
Like, I loved that song.
Yeah, yeah. It was like the camp theme song, so we were like all high on it, and then.
That's why they confiscated it, because you were high on it.
It was just a worldly drug. And now my parents are, I don't know, they're a lot more into contemporary worship music, especially my dad. My dad's always been kind of he likes to sing a lot. He's like the karaoke guy. Mm. And, so his like favorite song right now is The Blessing.
Ah.
Oh, no way. Wow. Yeah. By Elevation with is it Carrie Job and her husband? Yeah.
Yeah. But
Sean, how about you? I know, so you play saxophone. You play saxophone well, I'll give you that. But you
here it comes.
You grew up playing like classical, you know, style stuff. So how do you live with yourself?
There it is.
You know, I ask myself that question every day. But when I know that I can say that I'm not Jesse, then I can move on. So
I was going to say, I have nothing against classical classical music. I just have something against you playing it. That's it. So, but no, it's, okay. How was it for you? Because your dad's a pastor too. Anthony, yeah. Your dad was a pastor. So
yeah, there's
like,
three of us
like
on here.
For you growing up?
I think I'm the outlier in this group where, well, I did grow up in a more conservative church. You know, it was interesting when I was, my earliest memories from like the early 2000s was the people that came to our church. It was a larger church, like 800 members. And a number of people that came over, there was this controversy with one of the churches in the conference where they started using drums in the worship service. And we got a number of those people that came over and became members of our church. And I remember that. I actually have, there were friends that
What you're saying is that these were the people who said, we don't like that they're using drums over there.
Yes.
We're going to leave that church.
And
they came
That's
to
right.
yours.
That's gotcha. Right. Okay. Yeah, we were a more conservative church.
I need names.
Yeah. I'll drop them after we stop recording. No. Yeah, so it was interesting because like as a kid, like who cares? You're in second grade. Like that doesn't matter. You just want to play baseball all the time. That's all that matters.
Can I just interrupt? Eric, imagine if Sean, as a second grader, kept a total tally of every like names of the people that came to. Like, imagine how
a witch list.
How old are you?
He's drawing
grade?
on the tithe envelope.
Exactly.
Well, sorry. Mr. Jansen.
That mental image was just.
But
hilarious.
And I actually need to ask my mom because my mom was always the minister of music at all the churches, you know, pastored at because she's musical. She's always done that. And I'm sure she probably has interesting stories with church members, you know, and she's more open-minded, but I mean, in the early 2000s, that's a different world in Adventism for music, for sure, on a large scale. But at a more conservative church, that was, you know, it was hymns. That was pretty much it. And that's almost another question for Matt Gamble. I would ask him, like, what was it like at the church we were at? But no, but growing up, it was interesting, too, in high school. Even though I was the outlier because at least in this group, because I never was that interested in contemporary music. I've been an old man since birth. Like I've always preferred hymns and like the classic. Now, the thing is like we had like the funny thing is the spectrum of contemporary versus traditional is weird in our church. And I don't know if it's in other Christianity, you know, denominations too, but like a lot of people would consider heritage singers as contemporary or like, ooh, that's not good. Like you, maybe not today as much, but like 20 years ago, that was a thing. Yeah. But today it's like
the thing that was called rock music.
Yeah.
Was like, cause I remember Josh and I, and it was, I think Anthony too, we went and played at a church in Portland while we were in college. We went down there and played. We played, I kid you not, we had a two acoustic guitars and a piano. I think with a bass guitar, we played songs.
We didn't even have Cajon.
We played a couple of hymns and I think like one or two, not
in
especially
Alone,
new contemporary
played,
songs. Yeah, we played In Christ Alone, and we played There Is a Fountain, or what is it?
There is
something
about
a fount, yeah, or something like that. Anyways, we afterwards in the potluck, we had a guy come up to us, and just like, so that's what we would call soft rock, right? And we're like, what?
Yeah, we didn't even have
any
percussion.
Like, yeah, it was the most ridiculous characterization of what we're doing. But yeah, you're right. Like the line has moved a lot.
Yeah, so
if I'm hearing you correctly.
Yeah, the spectrum's weird. Like, it's weird on the timeline. Like, what do we say is whatever? And, you know, that's... But, like, we would have Heritage Singers CDs at home. Like, I grew up with those and whatever. And other... But not, like, contemporary. Like, you know, the things that you guys grew up with, I never listened to those. But I never got into trouble for those things because I never cared to listen to them. I just didn't care. But the funny thing is, like, I would get in trouble for, like... I wouldn't try to push the boundaries with music there, but I would sit in the back of the church or like sneak into a back room and like one of my friends who will remain nameless, we would like pull up an iPod and watch, we would watch like Scatman John. You guys remember Scatman John?
And like, that's a throwback.
No. Scatman John. No, he was like a 90s.
What the heck is this?
Okay, look it up later. It's the guy that did I'm a Scatman. If you look up, it's like a 90s. Video.
Oh, I'm a scat man. Everybody knows that.
Look it up. Whatever. Shut up.
Wait, hold on.
Did that play after the Andy Griffith show?
and we'd listen to Weird Al.
I know that one.
Sneak Weird Al.
No, I'm kidding.
Yeah, look up Scatman John. You're missing out.
Sean, I don't think any of us other than you have heard about that.
No, I actually know of Scatman John, to be honest. There's a deep cut.
And but, I love how you just went along with us making fun of him. And then at the very, very, very end.
Well, you know, that's what kind of friend I am.
No. But actually, his music's really good.
But anyways, yeah, I was just saying, like, that was never really an issue for me, except probably in high school at a certain point when I played the song Power of Your Love.
On the
saxophone in a church.
What a vibe.
That was a bit more conservative, but and in general, it, like, not, you know, people seemed okay with it. It's like the kind of church where people don't clap; they say amen. You know, that's the distinguishing between a contemporary and a traditional church is if you say amen or you clap.
Clapping would be too Pentecostal.
But one of the elders came by later and said, like, man, you're kind of pushing it there. That sounded like those Christian rock radio stations I try to tune out. Like, it was kind of one of these like weird passive aggressive remarks, and it was just really awkward. But that's probably my first experience with that kind of feeling.
Was it your backing track? Was it your backing track, Sean?
Yeah,
like, did it have the drums where they kind of like tap the snare lightly?
Did it have one of those, or was it
drumless?
No, I'm pretty sure it had drums. It did sound a little rocky. It had electric guitar and a couple other, you know.
Even now, Sean sounds a little guilty.
All right. Yeah. Gosh. Still trying to get forgiven for that.
I remember back when I was a kid, there was these three older guys. They were probably like 4 or 5 years older than me. They got permission to do like a worship set one morning at this conservative church. And they played, piano. Acoustic guitar and bass, and they sang probably songs like Power of Your Love and things like that. And I remember they never ever played again because the church shut it down. They were so unhappy with it, which is crazy because here you have like young people, youth. And I know these guys now, not many, two of them at least, aren't in the church anymore. And I'm not going to say it was because of that moment, but I mean, you can imagine that like the discouragement of trying to like do something that you feel called to do, and then getting shut down is just going to be killer. But then, yeah, I mean, like I can think of multiple experiences where there would be like well-meaning adults, like well-meaning in their own minds, coming to us as young people to tell us somehow self-righteously that what we were doing was somehow sinful, out of line, not acceptable, you know, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. Which is pretty crazy if you really think about it, when you think about empowering young people. But at the same time, I mean, if we're going to talk about music, if you think about it, music has not changed for, had not changed for about 100 years, when in the church, had not changed for about 100 years, going back to the 1800s. When you think about hymns and instruments, maybe the biggest change was the organ coming into play, because the organ was like, they had those in silent movie theaters, and then they sold all of those because, you know, you didn't need them in silent movie theaters anymore. So they come out, and then churches get a hold of them. But that was probably the biggest change in music for like 100 years. So you can kind of mm-hmm. understand why people would be like, oh my gosh, it's a guitar, because that's kind of like, that would be now a massive change coming into a lot of our traditional churches. But yeah, so let's talk about this a little bit. So Adventism has a philosophy of music. Mm-hmm. Right, and I don't know if you guys have taken a look at it, but it's kind of like the is this, Sean, because you have the church manual version, but I think this is like, if it's not one of the belief it's not in one of the belief systems, it's just are their official statement, and it's actually really good. If you go and read it, it's on the adventist.org website. If you go through and read it, mm-hmm. it leaves stuff really, really, really open.
Yeah.
Pretty much the basic idea mm-hmm. is that music is interwoven into who we are, because we're made in God's image. We share a love and appreciation for music with all his created beings. In fact, music can touch and move us with a power that goes beyond words or most other types of communication. And I love this statement. I think this is an Ellen White quote, but at its purest and best, music lifts our beings into the very presence of God, where angels and unfallen beings worship him in song. I love it. Sounds great. Then they say, but sin cast a blight over creation. And then it goes through, kind of talks about different ideas about music, and then talks through some principles. And the principles are pretty simple. All music that Christian listens to, performs or composes, whether sacred or secular, should glorify God. Mm-hmm. All music that Christian listens to, performs or composes, whether sacred or secular, should be noblest and the best out there. It should be characterized by quality, balance, should stimulate the intellect and the emotions, and there's several others. It's actually really, it never once states a type of music, like a style of music or an instrument, right? Mm-hmm. Which is kind of mm-hmm. interesting, because a lot of us grew up with this very intense thing behind it all, which is there is a specific type of music which is acceptable and okay. Mm-hmm. And I'll say this just really quick before I open this up. I actually love hymns. I really do. Josh and I and Anthony, when we would do stuff, like we would do our best to work hymns in and make them sound maybe a little bit more contemporary, but we love the structure of hymns and the lyrics of them and stuff. So it's nothing mm-hmm. against that specifically, but we grew up with this really intense idea about it. But I wanted to talk about this a little bit. When it comes to philosophies of music, whether it's sacred music, meaning like music that's specifically meant to worship God, or secular music, which is just stuff that like talks about human experience, that isn't necessarily specifically about worshiping God. What has been your guys' experience with the difference, like with music in general, I guess, whether sacred or secular, and kind of your philosophies behind it?
Wow. Yeah. It's a big question.
Very big.
So, I mean, it's obviously, as I've gotten older, it's become more important. And for me, I mean, we can all talk our own experiences with music. For me, it's always been hard to really connect with worship. You know, especially for those that I look around, and even if it's a more conservative church, you can still see people that are really moved by music. It's not always they're clapping or raising their hands, but you can still tell like people that are connecting with music. And I've never been someone that naturally does that. During worship services, it doesn't happen naturally for me. So kind of understanding the purpose of worship and what music is supposed to be when it comes into my relationship with God, that's always been a struggle for me. And so when it comes to the philosophy of it, you know, what it's talking about here, like you said, Jesse, it is great what they're doing with the open-ended and the connection to scripture, connection to how it's part of our connection to God, to it's an act of worship. And so that's actually been a hard thing for me. It usually is, whether it be hymns or another contemporary song, I've always felt like it's a going through the motions thing. It's just a part of the service. You're reading words and you're saying them. It's part of our tradition. We're just doing it. It never crossed my mind for a long time that it was contemporary or not. It was just more of a heart problem of, I this is just something we do and nothing else. Like, it never was like, this is here to enter me into God's presence and get me prepared for this time of worship and connection with God. It was, it took a long time for that concept to get through to me. And so, it wasn't a type of music, an instrument, or when the song was written that did that for me.
Hmm.
And so there had to be something else that got in there to make that intentional. And usually it was maybe a worship leader or someone that was really intentional about saying, this is why we're doing this. And so it wasn't the content of the type of music. It was really the reason it was done and the intentionality behind it.
Josh, I'm curious about, like, for you, obviously you've been leading worship for a really long time. And Sean, I agree with you. Like, there's that there growing up is kind of that, like, is it, you know, what is this for? It's just kind of a part of our service, but kind of learning how it is meaningful. Josh, do you want to kind of describe your journey towards, like, a philosophy behind worship?
Yeah. That's, I think, you know, as you were talking, Sean, I think the first thing that came to my mind is that maybe it kind of goes against what we're talking about, but maybe music is the issue. And I say that in the sense that we've made music an issue. We've put too much of the focus on the music. And you know, you look at all the issues that we have, you know, drums or no drums, or we should just sing hymns or organ, you know, the focus is just, it's in the wrong place on both sides. You know, you have these two worlds that are, you have conservative, you've got liberal, you got the progressive church that sings the top 10 CCM. You've got the traditional church that sings all the hymns, and they kind of go back and forth on why their style of worship is better and why their music is the right music. And to me, it's like the focus is on the completely the wrong thing. They're focusing on the music. And to me, my philosophy of worship has, you have to remove the music and build your philosophy of worship without music. And like one of the things that I'm starting to if you are a skilled, knowledgeable, biblically based worship leader, you can get up and lead worship, a worship service, with zero music. By following the principles of worship, the structures of worship, you come into the presence of God, you bring yourself before Him, you ask for forgiveness, you are assured of salvation, then you have thanksgiving, and then you ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you, and then you hear the Word, and then you're sent out into the world. You don't need music to do any of that. You don't need music. So I would love to see a church. One of my goals is to have a night of worship, but call it the no music night of worship.
Ooh,
where awesome. We come and we're going to worship you, people from traditional backgrounds, from contemporary backgrounds. You come, you have a worship service that strips back the style and just leaves the meat, the content. That's all you have. And then, and to me, it's like, you have to have that content. What we just talked about, the gospel story, have your worship rooted in the principles of worship. And then that's your meat, that's your content. And then depending on where you're at, there's so many different styles. You know, if you're in Africa, it's going to be completely different than if you're here in where I'm at, California. You know, so if we find that universal biblical principles, you can wrap that in whatever style of music you'd like.
Dang.
Because you have the foundation built already. So in my mind, the issue, you could say, the issue is that I have an issue with music, if you can say, because we put too much focus on the music. I'd like to take the focus off the music and put the focus back on the biblical principles of worship. And we've let music become our primary source of worship, where music is just the vehicle, the support to accomplish those different aspects of worship within a worship service.
Yeah. So here's where I want to dig deep, Josh. I love that. And here's where I need to figure out, like, when we look at our history and look at like our church, where did we mess that up? You know, like I'm trying to think, because as I look at what Jesse read, those philosophies of that were posted on the Adventist website, and just listening to those, that's great. Like, how open that is. Like, that is the meat you're talking about, right? Like, getting us in tune with what it means to worship God and be in his presence. Mm-hmm. So then my question is, wait, if that's our foundation, and even you see the Ellen White quotes and where that came from, where did we say therefore and come up with a practice that led us down a path of overemphasizing the style of music over the meat you were talking about? Where did we go wrong with that? Because as Jesse mentioned, that piece of it, we all agree that's great. Good job, Adventism, for putting that online, and that's great that we have that. But that's not everything, you know, right? Like,
and the practice of many people is right. Absolutely in conflict with that statement,
right? And
the statement online.
And here's the problem too: is the people that are coming up with reaction like, we shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that, they don't say like, hey, let's go back to the beginning and look at the meat and grow to realize what we should do from there. It's no, this is just straight up wrong. You shouldn't do this style of music. You shouldn't have this kind of instrument. You shouldn't listen to this musician. You're not rooted in anything. It's just a superficial claim. And so that's what I'm concerned about. And I'm just going to call it out because it's here, right? We gave one good example, but it wouldn't be Seeking What They Sought if we didn't have at least one example of something we didn't agree with. In the church manual, yeah. I was just going to say it does, because Josh, you said we shouldn't focus on the specific type of music, but our church manual actually does call out specific types of music. It's talking about like how wonderful and great music can be to connect us to God, but then it stops and says, on the contrary, debased music, which, by the way, what is debased music? You have to define that.
What is debased?
Breaks down morality and draws us away from our relationship with God. It's like, okay, still, if we stop there, okay, okay, if you want to leave it open, okay. But then it goes specifically into, we should exercise great care in the choice of music in our homes, social gatherings, schools, and churches. Any melody partaking of the nature of jazz, rock, or related hybrid forms, or any language expressing foolish or trivial sentiments will be shunned. The word shunned is used there.
How old is this church manual?
This is revised from 2015.
Wow.
Sean
picked this up. Sean picked this up from his childhood back in the 1950s.
Yeah. And Sean, I think that's you know what you're saying there. That's a big question. You know, where did we sort of all of a sudden say, okay, no, this is a line. You know, I would kind of answer that more on the realm of that people get comfortable with what they're used to, and change becomes something that can be seen as bad, as something that you should be afraid of. And this is more of a surface answer to your question. And because the example here that I'm seeing is that you're seeing a shift in the worship, I'll say the worship scene, I'll use that word, don't love that phrase, but the worship scene right now, you're seeing a shift from this sort of CCM contemporary music movement that has come out of, you know, the 90s, you know, 2000s,
80s and
90s, 80s, 90s, that is now becoming, quote unquote, slightly on the edge of becoming slowly outdated, slowly there's something new beginning to happen, where this Gen Z generation is coming up and going, I'm not really connecting. That's not where we're at. And what I believe is going to happen, this is my prediction, is what's going to happen is that you're going to see a new modern hymnal come out of All Hill Song and Elevation, where you see this generation that was singing all these songs, and they're going to say, no, we need to have, it needs to be electric guitar. It needs to be, and you're going to have this generation that comes up, and because of what they're used to, that becomes their holy music because that's the music of their generation. You see it with, you know, you see it with, it's see it with your parents. You know, your parents were rebuked for listening to the Heritage Singers and back in the day. That was the
Heretic Swingers.
Yeah, exactly. that was the
tell me that's a real thing. Yeah. Someone said about the Heritage Singers.
Oh yeah,
it is. 100%. It's a real thing. That's a real thing. Gosh. That's a real nickname given in passive aggressive conservative Adventism. Wow.
Right.
Sorry, Josh. I derailed you, but I just didn't know if that was real or not.
Basically, that, I mean, you sort of see how that was the new movement coming in into Adventism, and it was seen as, oh no. But look here now. Yeah. You know, how many years later, that is now, and that's seen as completely that's the appropriate music. That's the holy music. We should be listening to that. So you just see this like cycle of, we get into this. I think it's just human nature. To get into this mindset of, I'm comfortable, this has been working, this is what we've done, this is what's been part of my generation. So you kind of get into this mindset, this becomes what's right, and something new coming in, it becomes fearful of, oh no, this is making me uncomfortable. And so like,
can I build on that, Josh?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think when something becomes comfortable, over time you start to equate that with holy or this is how you worship God. This is how you connect to God. Mm-hmm. And as soon as that happens, then change becomes nearly impossible because you have, in essence, said, this is the way. And it doesn't matter. I like how you brought out, I even sense in myself, like when I hear a new expression of worship, I'm like, oh, that sounds like shallow, or it doesn't sound like it's that, you know, that doesn't feel like I could sing to that or whatever it is.
Yeah.
And it's very easy to kind of just be like, I found a expression of worship that's so good in my life.
Yeah.
And then that becomes holy.
Exactly.
Your liturgy.
And that's scary. Yeah.
And that's where you'll see as like, we're on the cusp of getting old, you know, like I'm 28 on Friday. So you're going to see, you know, we've been that the millennial generation that's, you know, pushing the boundary, but you're going to slowly begin to see our generation as we get older, we're going to start holding on to things and saying, oh man, Michael W. Smith, like, you know, like, and we're going to become that next generation where
no,
it's
Josh,
going to happen.
We're not going back to Michael W. Smith.
Okay. I went far for you conservatives out there, but I believe that our generation is going to come up with the same thing. And we're going to have a choice to either say, hey, I know what's going on here. I'm going to embrace the next generation coming up. And instead of trying to teach them my way of music, no, I'm going to teach them the biblical principles of worship so that their worship has content. Dang. They're going to bring their, no matter what I do, you know, no matter how hard I fight, they're going to bring their style in. So instead of me saying, no, that style is not right, no, I'm not going to focus on their music. I'm going to focus on their worship. I'm going to focus on the content of their worship.
That's so good.
That's strong.
That's so good.
That's good too, Josh, because the reality is whether you're on the progressive end of music or conservative, that fixes the problem on both ends, because the problem is there whether you're progressive or conservative, because the issue is superficial, because you hit it on the head. It's not about the music.
Yes.
And so really that needs to be the focus for... Well, no, you came up with this. I'm just echoing what you said.
Preach what I just preached.
Yeah.
Aren't I fantabulous?
Can I, sorry, I'm talking so much. Can I add on to that, Sean?
No, you're the guest. Yeah. You're the guest. So, please go.
This whole, you know, what you said about that sort of fixes the problem is that, you know, like I'm on here and I'm not advocating for contemporary or traditional. You know, I say if you're a church that sings all hymns and that's your context and that's what works, then do that. If you're a church that is you know, wants to sing the top 10, you know, CCLI, then do that. I've always wanted it to be my mission to not I fall on the more, as we say, quote unquote, contemporary, and that's just where I fall. But to me, it's, I want to be focused on the biblical principles of worship and let style and music be a secondary thing. And I think that to me, I don't want to be in either camp. I don't want to be necessarily in the contemporary. I believe that there's we think there's two camps. I believe there's three camps. And to me, I want to be in this third camp of biblical worship that focuses on the content of my worship. And that's not identifying as one or the other. Mm. So, yeah. So
Josh, I know you kind of outlined some of the principles for biblical worship, but I wonder if you can maybe dive a little bit more into where do you get some of your principles from?
Yeah. So one of the first one would be that your worship, and I'll say corporate worship, because that's what we're talking about is corporate worship right now. So your corporate worship is rooted in the gospel story. You know, so why do we come to worship? The only reason why we come to worship is because of the sacrifice of what God did for his people. So in the Old Testament, it was the Israelites getting out of Egypt. They celebrated. That was why they worshiped, thanking God for saving us from Egypt, slavery. Why do we worship now? We're thanking God for saving us from sin. And so does our worship go through this retelling of the gospel story, taking someone through the experience. Hey, we come before God. We recognize we're sinful. Hey, God, forgive us of our sins. Hey, but he's an amazing God who loves us. We have assurance of salvation. We come before him in thanksgiving. So there's this process, right, of going through worship that takes you through a reenactment of the gospel story. So when you come and you leave, you're actually changed because you've gone through this process. And you can go more into that. You know, does your corporate worship should be re-energized by the Holy Spirit? You know, the early church in Acts, the Holy Spirit was always working in the early church. The pneuma spirit is mentioned 52 times in the book of Acts because the Spirit was working in the midst of the people when they came to worship corporately. Your corporate worship should I'm trying to remember all my R's. I have all R's. should be a response with your whole self. So this is look at the Bible. It.
So you're advocating for dancing.
Just look at your Bible, man. Read your Bible.
Josh you know, isn't going to go on record and say yes or no.
Yeah. You know, proskuneo. Just look at that. Is one of the biggest words used in the Greek for worship. What does it mean? It literally means to fall prostrate, to take the hand, to kiss. It's an action, and a big action. Mm-hmm. Like, that's no small action. And you're worship, corporate worship should tell the greatness of God. You know, when people came, they took off their sandals. There should be a sense of understanding who you're coming to worship. So there's many biblical principles of worship, but I believe those are four that you can take that can begin to change the way you worship, not based off of contemporary or traditional. You just add the style onto that foundation, if that makes sense. Yeah.
So can you say the four just succinctly? What were the four?
Yeah. So your corporate worship should be rooted in the gospel story. It retells the gospel story. And that's where you can go through that process of worship. Your corporate worship should be re-energized by the Holy Spirit. We should believe that God is alive and that something can happen when we worship. Your corporate worship should respond with your whole self, you know, your whole body, not just as Adventists, our minds, but our minds, hearts, and our bodies, which is not something that, you know, we do, but we need to think that way. And then our corporate worship, I can't remember the R for that, but tells the greatness of God. We respond to that's the greatness good. Of God. Yeah.
Dude, that's awesome. Like those principles, you can see it done in traditional and in contemporary settings. And anywhere and everywhere in between, and when they're done well, it doesn't matter. Like I can, for instance, I was I can remember, you know, being in situations where the music would drop out, you could just hear the audience singing, and it was singing like a hymn, And it would be so powerful because together we're declaring mm-hmm. either the glory of God or the thankfulness for what he's done or whatever it is. There's these powerful moments of just like lack of music, but it's what you might call a traditional setting.
Yeah.
And it's powerful. And there's been other times where I'm just weeping as they're singing like No Longer Slaves. And I'm just, you know, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. And I'm just weeping as I'm envisioning what God has done for me.
Yeah.
And those are music settings. But then when you talk about proskuneo, the idea of bowing down and in essence giving over your authority and your control over to God and saying you are the one who is in control, you are the one who is authority over me,
mm-hmm.
you do that in the context of your devotions or whatever it is, and you can do that together with people, and those are some powerful moments even without music. So yeah. So I love, like, dude, that's just to affirm, man, that's some good stuff.
Yeah And I think there's really practical ways that you can incorporate each of those principles, you know, like it's very, very practical. And like I said, going back to it, you know, it's, I don't want to focus on the music. I want to focus on the content of the worship.
Yeah.
It really seems when I connect with worship, it's when there's a kind of an atmosphere of people mm-hmm. are here
mm-hmm.
to worship. Mm-hmm. And it's not about, you know, do I like this kind of music? There's times when people you're just reading the hymnal. And everyone's just singing because you sing the hymnal songs.
Mm-hmm.
And there's times when we have a guitar solo because music is cool and we got to make good music. That's like, that's not satisfying either.
Yeah.
But what's really satisfying is when it's, you know, everyone is there united
mm-hmm.
in an act of worship together. I think that's...
Yeah.
Eric, along those lines, I think I can say that is one of the hardest things about worshiping in an Adventist church.
Yeah.
Because we don't have a good idea of what worship is. Now, granted, I think, and Josh, you've kind of hinted at this, that like the problem is that we use, when we say worship, we almost inherently mean music in a lot of ways, mm-hmm. or we're talking about a specific service.
Yeah.
But worship is something entirely separate from those
mm-hmm.
things,
mm-hmm.
though it can be expressed in those two areas. You know, it's entirely separate. So when we say worship, you know, how was worship today? Well, how were the songs? That's really what we're asking. But it's so interesting because in Adventist churches, we're just kind of told that that's worship,
yeah,
subconsciously. And so then we walk into our services, we have our worship time, and then we sit down, we listen to a sermon, we get up, we sing another worship song, and then we leave. And it just feels like none of us really know why we're there.
Mm-hmm.
Or there's like the one or two people you've always admired is, man, they really seem to connect with God in those times, but I've never seen that.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas, you know, I'm a sinner here, but I have a good friend of mine who's the pastor of a Pentecostal church. He was sick, needed somebody short notice. So I went and I preached for him at his church, and I walk in and I kid you not, the Spirit lives in that church.
Mm.
I mean, in the coolest of ways. I mean, those people are excited simply because God is good and they love him, you know, and they come with an energy that isn't just like jumping around, and they're not like so crazy Pentecostal that you're like, oh my gosh, okay, there's snakes in here.
But it's not the Deep South.
No, it's not. You walk in, and I love what you said, Josh, about that. I don't remember the exact R word you used, but re-energized by the Spirit. You felt that. And then when you walk in, they sang songs this last week because it's COVID and it's like, you know, we're just kind of taking things easy. They sang songs from the early 90s.
Mm.
But man, it was good,
yeah.
Because people were there to worship, not just that the music was well done and all that stuff. People were there to worship God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I just, I find it so hard in Adventist churches because we don't really understand why we're there.
Yeah. Yeah.
So let's say for the people that are listening, the all three of them.
There's people listen to this?
Hi, Mom.
Hey, Mom.
Hey, Mom. Hey, Mom. Actually, I don't think my mom even listens to this. It's too long.
She's got better things to do.
But for those that actually desire to see this happen in their church, whether they're a worship leader or they're just attending, maybe not even in leadership, but they desire to see that, but they just don't see it happening at their church, you know. Is the answer that they should leave and find somewhere else, or should they try to do something at their current church to see that change and be a part of that change? What is the step to take when it seems like,
you know,
that philosophy
is plant an entirely new church that's not Adventist. Just, you know, maybe become Buddhist.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
That's the answer.
Yeah, Buddhism is clearly the answer.
The music's great.
We'll do some the deep throat singing. Isn't that the
oh yeah
the guttural yeah. the guttural utterances? Singer.
Yeah,
I think Sean
is that even?
Oh,
Sean's picked that up.
Josh,
did I get the?
Stay out of this.
Oh, I love this podcast.
So, if I'm hearing you correctly, Sean, you're just kind of asking like, yeah, what I mean, what do you do? And maybe we're asking Josh this question. So, yeah, what do you do if you just attend a church that doesn't get it?
Yeah.
Doesn't get the principles. I guess maybe that's really what it is. It's not even so much about the music. You could attend a church that has the best quality music for your preference, what all that is,
sure,
but they just don't get the concept behind worship. What do you do?
Yeah.
I think it goes both ways, is that you see people who on you go, like Jesse was saying, you go to the church that's polished, perfect, polished, mega church, and there's people that go, there's something that's missing here. Like it's, mm-hmm. there's something that's missing. And you've got the same on the other side. You go to the church where it's the little old lady on the piano and she does her, mm-hmm. you know, her three hymns and you go, oh, there's something missing here, you know? I think we tend to think like we look at one way. Oh, if it's not happening at this church, you know, but it happens on both ends of the spectrum. And there's very little things or very small things that you can do that can begin to put people into a mindset of what's actually happening. I don't believe you have to do huge, great things, you know, to change your worship service. I think there's very little things you can do. For example, just like one thing, you know, you go to taking it from a song service to a worship service. As a worship leader, you can say, hey, good morning, everyone. Let's stand together as we sing. And people go, okay, well, I guess we'll stand. Or you can say, hey, good morning, everyone. Do you believe that God is here in this place today? Do you believe that Jesus is alive and he is with us as we worship? Mm-hmm. And everyone, hopefully your church will go, yeah, we agree with that. Hopefully your church will say that. And then you say, hey, well, you know what? In honor and respect of his presence being here this morning, we are going to stand before our Lord, you know? And all of a sudden, that's not something that someone's going to get mad over. You know, your mm-hmm. church isn't going to get upset over about that, but it's just these little things that begin to change the perspective.
Yeah.
If I'm hearing what you're saying, you're kind of saying like you take the whole idea about worship, but it's really in like how you lead. So you take the whole idea of worship, all of the things you were saying, the principles behind it, and you put that into your preparation, you put that into everything that you're planning.
Yeah.
But then you get up there and if God is real, like let's worship him, you know,
everything's dictated by the principles of worship.
Yeah. Yeah. But then how you lead that can change the way that people respond to that moment. So instead of just doing song,
yeah,
sermon, song,
mm-hmm.
you know, actually walk people through the story in how you lead or in how you choose things or in the way you organize your service.
Yeah.
I'm expanding on that because we've had a lot of conversations about these sorts of things. But so if I'm hearing you correctly then, Josh, so one time I was at a church in Walla Walla and it was a Pentecostal church. And I think you and I were there together actually. And I don't know if you remember this. We were there and the pastor was just like, you know, they had the music playing and he gets up. He's just like, hey, welcome to church, everybody. You know what? You know what I feel? I feel like God is coming. He's coming into this place and we just need to welcome him. And so he has everybody split down the middle of the church. There's no aisle down the middle. He has everybody split down the middle.
Just do a wall of death.
We all turn towards the aisle. No, not like a mosh pit. Okay.
All right, everyone run.
Split on either side. Just smash into each other. Praise the Lord. No.
I'm going to have to do that at my church sometime.
That's absurd. That is absurd. So, we split. We look towards the aisle. We clap. We clap Jesus into the room. So is that what you're saying? Like, is that what?
Hey.
I just want to see you do that.
Yeah. You know what? I'm up for it.
I'm ready, Josh. Next service.
This is actually funny. You know, I'm in a class right now, my master's class in worship studies with Pedrito.
Mm-hmm.
And he was at Walla Walla, but he is at this school and he's teaching my last class.
This guy, Pedrito, he's an infamous professor at Walla Walla University.
Yeah.
He is, what is his background? Is he, he's Caribbean,
he's Caribbean,
right?
Yeah.
He's Caribbean, and he reads the Song of Solomon sometimes as like just in the most intense way. Like he is the most expressive guy ever. So this is the guy you're talking mm-hmm. about.
And he, you know, Pedrito, he really pushed my, you know, the limits of my mind in how we look at worship, you know, and really opened my mind. He showed us a video of, and maybe I shouldn't be talking about this on the podcast because either he might get fired or I might get fired. It was,
we'll censor was, you.
Do it.
It was a church. I can't remember. I think it was it like New York or something? Like an Episcopal church. Mm-hmm. They were holding a Beyonce Vespers where they advertised as Beyonce Vespers and they worshiped to, they were just singing Beyonce songs.
Wow.
And, you know, he, the purpose of this was, you know, we felt honestly, as I was looking around the class and we all felt very uncomfortable, you know, but it's interesting. And, I'm not going to say where I stand on that, but it's just, it really gets you thinking about worship and style and maybe the, our own very limited, narrow perspective on it. Yeah. So
I'm just imagining an Episcopal priest in his robes doing the, if you like it, then you
honestly,
yeah, that's fantastic.
Honestly, I'll send you the video sometime. Yeah. So it's funny because
Josh is more of a WAP guy.
Oh, jeepers.
Worship and praise. Worship and praise.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
So maybe my initial question is, it almost becomes, this could almost be its own conversation, which is, let's say you're not, because you gave an example, Josh, of if you're the worship leader, how to frame worship. But for a lot of people, it could just be like, you're not involved in the church service and necessarily in that way. Maybe you're not the pastor or the elder or the worship leader or even part of the band or the group. And so how, you know, and maybe the bigger question is when you don't feel like you're being fed either through sermons or through the congregation you're in, or in our context, it's worship. What do you do in that context? Like at what point do you say like, do I need to make a change? Is there something I do by going up to the pastor or to the worship leader, or is it my job just to shop for the right church that seems to have their worship put together? What's the right path to take in that scenario? Because I maybe I'm being a little bit pessimistic, but I feel that's a lot of people's experience right now with worship.
Well, if you're not in the band, you shouldn't be worshiping anyway, Sean. So
there it is. Easy solution.
The only place in Canada on the stage.
And like, no, I actually agree with what you're saying to a certain point that, you know, ultimately it comes down to your own personal heart.
I'm
like,
waiting
are you,
for you to dig yourself out of this hole. Yeah.
Well, no, I'm saying like you actually are right with, you should have a personal connection with God to the point where maybe it's not your own interest in this style of worship, but you can still connect to God in whatever is being done. Even if the musicians aren't great. I heard a pastor once, it was Steve Letty, a little shout out to Steve Letty, who was a pastor of a more contemporary church at the time. And I remember he was sharing how he could go to the most conservative church that didn't have the greatest musicians, but he could still worship in God's presence, even when it wasn't his type of music or it wasn't the greatest. And it was a heart matter, right? So I agree with that.
Yeah,
I agree with that. Yeah. But at the same time, if you're yearning for more, if you want to see your church come together and worship, how do you advocate for that if you're not in leadership?
Yeah, that's a very, very tough question. I think if I was, you know, I've either been involved in a church or a pastor of a church for a good majority of my life. So I haven't been, as probably a number of us here have been, a member, you know, just observing and worshiping on a Saturday morning or Sunday morning. If I were looking for a church, one of the things that for me personally wouldn't be, you know, the preaching, or it would be, does this place lead me through worship, a biblical sequence of worship? Does this place allow me to come and to, does this place lead me into a place of worship? And so I don't think there's an easy answer for that. I think that, you know, I don't think there's an easy answer. I think, first of all, you have to educate yourself, you know, read about worship. We don't, in Adventism, there's like two books on worship. So you have to go outside. You have to educate yourself on what worship is, you know, maybe, you know, talk to your pastor, and begin, you know, that education has to somehow take place within your congregation about what this is. But yeah, I think that's, another thing is your corporate worship is a bigger scale of your personal worship. So your personal worship basically follows the same process. You do the same things in your personal worship, you know, without the band, but the same thing happens. So when you just replicate that on a Saturday morning, so for you yourself as a member, are you following biblical principles of worship, biblical worship in your own personal worship on a Monday through Friday schedule, you know?
Not Sunday.
That's the day of the devil.
Notice I said Saturday and Sunday.
Can't spend time with Jesus.
Yes, you did, Josh. I heard that.
Oh, anyway, Eric, that's a big question, Sean. And I don't know if I have the full answer to that, but
no, I think what you said is good. Yeah. I think, yeah, we have to be proactive. We can't just assume the pastor and the worship leader have all the answers or are going to figure it out.
Yeah.
We need to.
We Jesse have all does. The answers. Jesse. That's why I became a pastor, actually, was because Jesse had all the answers. So.
Yeah. I mean, maybe already answered it, Josh, but I was kind of wondering along the lines of Sean, if I maybe personally I'm not connecting with the music or the song, you know, whether it's an old hymn or whether the worship leader is singing the bridge for like the 15th time.
Mm-hmm. I love doing the 15th bridge.
that's actually a biblical principle of worship, singing the bridge 15 times.
That's what I'm talking about, Josh.
It's true. We're just going to sing for infinity in heaven, right?
Yeah.
Why are you attacking me, Eric?
What's something I can do in that moment to still worship, even if I'm not really connecting? Because, like, you know, it's easy to just, like, whatever kind of music you don't like, it's easy to kind of get a little annoyed.
Yeah. Oh, totally. It. Yeah.
You just have to learn to enjoy the bridge of Build My Life 7 times.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
To get my heart and my own worship in the right place.
Yeah,
do you have any tips for that? Or is it just the same focus on the principles?
Well, the number one tip, Eric, these are tough questions. I think like,
I'm going to the expert here.
Speaking on my own, like if it were me, you know, I think is if you understand the biblical process of worship. You understand, hey, the first thing we do is we come into the presence of God, you know? And then you bring your cares before him. And then you are reassured of salvation. You know, this process of worship, you are able in a sense to do that on your own. Now I believe your church should be fully leading you in that. Mm-hmm. But the beauty about having structure, it's like going to the gym. You can either go to the gym and kind of do whatever and you know, go here, go there. But when you go to the gym, you're gonna have a structure. You're going to have a routine. And I think that that's the same thing. Going to church, corporately worshiping, we should have a structure to our worship. And if you understand that personally, you're able to do that. You can do that on your own. You can take yourself. Now I don't believe that's your job, but you are able to go through that on your own. And maybe that's a crazy answer, but.
Well, if I could just add to that, like, for instance, one of the first things you said was, I mean, worship is entering the presence of God, mm-hmm. coming to the presence of God. And what's interesting is how many times we just don't do that first step. And so the rest of it doesn't even mm-hmm. matter. Like,
yeah.
you know, it's hard to be grateful and accept his forgiveness and be assured of salvation if you haven't really entered his presence, because then those are all just theoretical truths. You're not interacting with God. You're interacting with ideas.
And the
difference is to be aware of the presence of God. Man, that is a first step that changes so many things.
Yeah.
And so one of the things is, I mean, there have been times where, let's say the music's not, I mean, like I'm very particular. Like, let's say the music isn't mixed well. It's hard to worship, especially to contemporary music, if the music's not mixed well, mm-hmm. because it relies so heavily on really well, yeah. tight, tight instruments, tight mixing, all that stuff. So sometimes I just have to stand there, close my eyes, put my hands out in front of me, and just have a conversation with God in that moment,
yeah.
kind of coming into him in awe or coming to him like, God, I just want to be aware of you right now. Mm-hmm. Instead of just kind of doing the motions, I want to be aware of you. That's one thing. You can do that anywhere. You can do that even during your favorite song, whatever it is. But to actually like, I mean, that's one thing I think a lot of Adventists do is like, you realize like we can talk with God and not sing the lyrics. Like sometimes the lyrics are so powerful because they're being sung and we're aware of them and we hear them. But sometimes instead of like focusing on how you sound or how you're singing, sometimes you just need to talk to God in that moment mm-hmm. and be aware of his presence and, yeah. and be there with him. And then it's so much more powerful of a moment. And I'm not going to say that that's like a every single time, but tends to be so much more powerful of a moment with God because you're actually with him, not just doing something.
Mm, yeah. Yeah.
And so, so that's just a quick thing. Like you could do that, whether it's, you know, we're singing praise God from whom all blessings flow. And the lady sounds like she's, you know, a velociraptor. Like, I mean, like, it's okay. Granted, it's hard. That's hard. but you can worship in your own in the presence of your of God,
yeah,
just standing there in the pews or the seats. So
and what's funny about this conversation, I know we've been talking and we've kind of gone from music, you know, this was supposed to be about music, but we've like made this huge transition into worship. And even though we've kind of almost sidetracked, I think there's beauty in this conversation because I believe that this conversation almost resembles the conversations that we should be having in the greater church. We need to get off this. We need to stop, get off this big issue of music. And we focus so much on that. We need to start having the conversation, start sidetracking the conversation to worship. And I think, you know, I think it's so interesting how this conversation is kind of done that, and I think that would solve a lot of problems.
Well, should we close with the doxology?
Yes.
Please stand. Guys, I have something to close with here. There's an article online that's pastortedwilson.org. It's his official website.
I was wondering if you're going to bring this up.
So this is our conference president. This is our general conference president. And so they have this thing where they'll have like people who ask questions or send in questions. And there's this whole article about does the Adventist Church have music guidelines? And I'm going to tell you what he says first, because the question is the funniest thing. And we can end with this if we want, unless someone else wants to say something. But in essence, his answer to, you know, how should we deal with music is like super opinionated in the traditional direction, which even if you like that, that's not a good thing for the general conference president to be doing, you know, in a world where it's like we recognize that we can worship God in lots of different ways. But read one of these things here. It's no secret that over the past three decades or so, music has changed dramatically within many Adventist churches, academies, and universities, and at Adventist-sponsored events around the world. What would have been considered sacrilegious in Adventist churches everywhere, a few decades ago, could now be considered commonplace, even preferred in many places. And then he goes on to name it. The praise and worship movement, it's the backwards of WAP, but praise and worship movement featuring contemporary Christian music with its rock... Thank you, Sean. Thank you.
That was needed.
It's actually pop, but okay. Anyways, with its rock style bands and listen to this, swag musicians has taken on the task of ushering. He puts this in quotes.
I love swag when I'm worshiping.
Ushering worshipers into the presence of God. This type of music emphasizes feelings and focuses more on the performers, praise team in quotes, rather than congregational singing. And he goes on to continue to talk about why it's negative. But that's not the thing, okay? Like, I have my own thoughts. We've already talked about this, and we don't need to rehash why taking sides in this is just unhelpful. But let me just read this. There's two questions, and I'm only going to read one of them that he then answers, okay? So here's the question. How should I deal with redundant lyrics and painful volume of music in Adventist churches across America today? I go to church to give God my worship, but the music is detrimental. Guess who submitted this question?
Sean Lenhoff, 1996.
Nope. Karen. Freaking Karen.
That's fantastic. Wow, what a
gosh
find.
Darn it, Karen.
That's good. That's good.
I can't believe you found that.
Wow. Come on, Karen.
Come on, Karen. All that,
classic Karen.
Well, anyways.
All that setup, that long-winded yeah, Jesse setup, so was worth it for that punchline.
I thought there was going to be something meaningful or
beautiful.
Deep.
Yeah.
End on, but
nope.
That was
it's not. It's just oh, talking about Karen.
That was a long build up for nothing, Jesse.
I did have a slightly meaningful thought. Sort of.
Maybe we should end with yours. Like,
sorry, I think we're out of time.
Oh man.
Cut to music.
Yeah, just cut to music right
there. Go for
it. No, yeah, I think as you guys were just talking, I was just oh, and there he goes. I think as you guys were just talking, I was mostly just listening. I was just sitting at the feet of Josh, just eating as his every word, because, you know, Josh, I miss you so much. And, I think you're super right, Josh, about how, like, this conversation has taken that kind of turn towards that you were talking about, like, not debating sides or anything, but rather just getting back to the heart of worship. So now I'm going to lead us in singing that. No, I'm kidding. I was thinking of the story in John chapter 4, Jesus, you know, with the woman at the well, and how when, you know, he approaches her and they're having conversation, and then she brings up this theological thing, like, you know, about worship, like, my people think that we should worship here on our mountain, but your people say you should worship there in your temple, like, who's right, like, is it the left or the right, your side, our side, what, and Jesus talks about, you know, the day is coming, right, when, like, it won't be a place, it won't, you know, like, it won't be your side versus their side, it won't be us or them, but rather, like, that you'll be able to worship me in spirit and in truth. And in fact, like, that day is now, because I'm here. And I feel like that just exactly echoes exactly what you're saying, Josh, that, like, it's not like one side or the other, like, but rather, like, true authentic worship comes when we, like you said, like, repeat that. The story, the gospel to ourselves, and remember Jesus. Mm. And when you, it doesn't matter the context, it doesn't matter the style, it doesn't matter the, you know. But if you're doing that authentically, that, like, that shows and that, like, shines through. Whether you're singing, you know, "Shine Jesus Shine" or "Waymaker," like, you know, either way. So,
it's good. It's good. It's good. So good.
Yeah, that's good.
It's all right.
Thanks. Well, all right, looks like that's a wrap. Thank you guys once again so much for listening to this episode of Seeking What They Sought. It was so good to be with you. And I just want to give a shout out and thank you once again to our guest, Josh Jameson, today. Thanks for hanging with us, man. We really appreciated it and we missed you. And also, before we end, I want to just extend a little tidbit of love to our loving producer, who, by the way, is, you know, the 17-time cookie baking champion of Uganda National Championship winning producer, Eric Edstrom. I definitely made that one up on the fly, but I think it's going to work. Thanks, Eric. We love you. We'll see you guys next time on Seeking What They Sought.